As I said, this is like part one of the morning, although if you can't stay for the reflection, you get the best part because the Mass is always the best part. We're going to be reflecting on the liturgical life, or what's the highlight of the liturgical life is the Mass. So that should be clear to everybody. Well, I have been a priest for 25 years. I celebrated my 25th anniversary last April. And I've noticed over the years, certain themes or ideas or insights keep coming back to me repeatedly. And one of them comes back to me on this feast day, and I probably have preached this out of 25 years, maybe 10 times, 15 times, that when I read this gospel about the passion, the martyrdom of St. John the Baptist, it always strikes me as such a horrible story. And so I get to the last line, and it says, you know, she brought in the head on a platter and gave it to her mother, and his disciples heard about it, and they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And then I say, the gospel of the Lord. Like, this is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It always strikes me as such a strange contrast. You read this horrible story of deep injustice, and then you say, the gospel of the Lord, and everyone says, thanks be to God. I don't know if it strikes you that way, but this has come up to me many, many times, and it again today. Now, we know that it's not a horrible story in faith. We know that martyrdom is a victory, a glorious victory. But just for the sake of the argument, let's take this story as it's presented to us, because it's not presented in this section of the gospel. It's not presented as a glorious victory. It's a terrible way to die. I know people, because we're morbid, we reflect on what's the worst way to die. You know? And usually we think, you know, terrible pain or agony or long agony before we die. And that is hard to even imagine. And we don't want to think of that. But there's also the humiliation that can come with dying or with the process of dying because we're stripped of everything. And that's also horrible. You know, the movement of people, it's a misguided movement, but people talk about death with dignity, as if it's better for me to take my own life than to pass through these humiliating stages. That's not really true, but that's, you can see why people think that, because it sure looks like it. It'd be better to die with dignity than to be, have your head put on a platter and brought into a party. And that's what happens here to John the Baptist. It's like the most humiliating kind of death. There are other martyrs who have experienced humiliation, but this one says he's trivialized. At least St. Lawrence, when he was being roasted on a gridiron, he could joke about it and he could almost express the victory before he died. Turn me over, I think I'm done on this side. That kind of thing. And in a lot of martyrdoms and a lot of unjust deaths, the executioners make a show of trying to be righteous. You know, they set up a mock trial, bring in false witnesses, try to make it look like they're doing the right thing. I think of St. Thomas More as one of my favorites. I mean, he was an innocent man, and he just wouldn't take the oath. So they had to come up with a way to show he was guilty. They found someone to lie and, you know, went through this elaborate charade of showing how we're doing a just thing and saving England from this treasonous man. Everybody knew it was a fake. And so Thomas More, in a sense, rises above it. He looks pretty good, even though he gets his head cut off. He's clearly the winner. St. Joan of Arc, another example. St. Joan of Arc, they had a long trial and tried to show this woman as a heretic. And she wasn't. But with the case of John the Baptist, there's no cover. There's no justification. There's no reason. He's reduced to a kind of a trinket, like you know, to go to a carnival and if you break the plate with a ball, you get a big teddy bear. That's kind of what happened to John. just reduced to a thing, a prize for a dance. Now, I was thinking, what did that girl really want? I mean, we don't know how old she was, the daughter of Herodias. If she was nowadays, she'd want a new iPhone or something. But, you know, there's no young teenagers here, are there? Teenage girls? Well, anyway, I mean, you would think, what did she want? A diamond bracelet? I mean, satin dress? I mean, there's no way she wanted the head of John the Baptist. Who would even think of such a thing? And yet that's what happens. Now we know it's not the girl really. It's her mother. It's Herodias who wanted to kill him the whole time. She's really the one who wanted John to die. Herod did not even want John to die. He knew he was a righteous man. So when he arrests him, he leaves him in a kind of limbo. He won't kill him. He doesn't think he should die. But he doesn't set him free either for the sake of his wife, Herod, for the sake of his wife or his pseudo-wife. So that's another reason why John is reduced. He's just left there. We don't know how long he was in prison. So, okay, we get the story. This is horrible. This is horrible. And it's the kind of thing that when you read it, you say, well, this is horrible. No good can come from this. No good can come from this. And I think it's good to provoke that reaction for a moment, because that's our reaction when lots of things happen. In fact, there's countless examples of bad things that happen, and our natural reaction is, this is horrible. No good could come from this. Last night, I don't know how it got into it, but I guess it was the social media. I got this video footage of that flood in Nepal. Did you see some of that? Horrible, horrible images of just unbelievably destructive flood. And a perfectly clear day. It wasn't even raining. People are just going about their business, and all of a sudden, a wall of mud and rocks and who knows what wipes out a whole building. I mean, hey, it was just, look, I said, that's just, it's so bad you could hardly believe it's real. And the reaction is, no good can come from that. No good can come from that. And we all have our own examples. Maybe not as bad as a flood in Nepal, but, or an avalanche, but you know, sickness, what good can come from that? What possible good can come from this event in society, this candidate, this law, this person, this sickness, this invention, this new technology, this weapon? What good can come from this? That's what we say. Or we say, no good can come from this. And that's where we're wrong, see? That's why this feast day forces us to think differently, not just in a human way. Because if in a human way, we would never say, thanks be to God for this happening. Thanks be to God that John's head ended up on a platter in a birthday party. Why would anyone thank God for that? But see, this is where we're wrong, and we have to see things differently. The first reading today actually gives us a clue about this, about wisdom, about what's powerful, about what's noble. He says, you weren't wise, you weren't powerful, you weren't noble. God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something. It's a great example of that reversal. John looks like the nothing, and Herod is the powerful one. But in the end, Herod is reduced, and the weak, imprisoned, beheaded John is the victor. This reversal that comes when we see things from God's perspective. Of course, the greatest example is Jesus himself. The victory of goodness over evil, of God over his enemies. Well, I was reflecting on this very thing, and then I decided I'm going to look in the Anuam Way, you know, this booklet. It's the last page of this edition. So if you want to read for tomorrow, you have to get the new edition. But anyway, the very last page, it has this reflection. I couldn't believe this, and maybe I read this before, and that's why it was in my mind. But it says this: today's gospel recounts the result of John's prophetic message from a worldly perspective. See, I guess I'm the worldly one, because this is exactly what I was thinking. From a worldly perspective, it is a depressing and repugnant story. The innocent man dies at the hand of a sinner. The holy man who speaks the truth dies at the word of a weak, lustful man. Herod does not really want to have John executed. He has a conscience. He knows that John is a righteous and holy man, and he's attracted by John's words. However, because Herod is afraid of disappointing a dancing girl, and because he does not want to appear weak in front of his court circle and military officers, he grants the request of Herodias' daughter and orders John beheaded. John's head is brought in on a platter, just like one more object of curiosity, and the whole sordid party goes on. And I could have said that. From a faith perspective, however, this is the next paragraph. This is what we have to do. Otherwise, we'll get stuck with this horrible story. From a faith perspective, however, this is a great victory for John. For martyrs are crowned with special glory in heaven. That's what faith tells us. Like, that's the Alleluia verse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's from the Beatitudes. So this is what we have to do on a feast day like this. If we want to celebrate a feast day like this, we have to take the faith perspective, the heavenly perspective. You could say how God looks at stuff like this. It's hard for us to do because we're not God, but God does grant us vision. He grants us understanding. What's faith? Except vision of things we cannot see. And God is not afraid to let bad things happen. And they are bad. I mean, I'm not saying this is good. But he's not afraid to let bad things happen. Why? Because he can bring good out of them. He can bring more good out of them. This is what faith tells us. Now I have an example which is so trivial, I'm hesitant even to use it, but it's my own personal experience, so I can be the trivial one. I mentioned this in yesterday's Mass, if you were here. On Thursday, I missed my 5 a.m. flight. I was in California. I missed it by 1 minute. I mean, the baggage cut off. I didn't miss the flight. I could have gotten on the plane, but my bags, they said they wouldn't take them. I said, come on, it's 4:15 in the morning. I mean, it's 4:16 in the morning, and the flight's at 5. There's nobody here. An empty airport at 5 and 4 in the morning. They said, no, that's the cutoff. So I missed the flight. Well, 2 hours, I had to wait till the 8 a.m. flight. So I'm sitting in the airport for 3 hours. But about 2 hours into it, I realized I had forgotten my insulin in the refrigerator of my sister's place. And I'm insulin dependent, so I really need that. And it's a good thing I missed that flight, because I called my sister. She rushed over to the airport. I had to go out of the secure area. She gave me the insulin. I went back through security, went right onto the plane. Like, perfect timing. I got on the plane and said, well, thank you, Lord. I mean, even if I'm 3 hours late, at least I can live. what's so bad about sitting in an airport when, you know, it would be much worse if I had not, didn't have my medicine. And there would have been probably a solution. But I said, well, thank you, Lord, that I missed that flight. Okay, trivial example. What does missing a flight or sitting in an airport have to do with being beheaded in a birthday party? It's not even comparable. Let me continue the trivial example, because at the end of that day, so flew all day, ended up in Rochester, landed at 9:30. Tim picked me up. We're headed down to Corning. It's now 10:30 at night, driving along. Partial lunar eclipse. Did you see the eclipse? Thursday night. I love this stuff. I love eclipses. I love the moon. So, and, you know, we were in a car facing the moon. I mean, it was like on display for us. We could watch this thing happen as we're driving to Corning. I said, when I got into the rectory where I stayed that night, I got there, I mean, it was midnight. Before I went to bed, I said, hey, the lunar eclipse. And I looked out the window. I couldn't see the moon. I didn't know where it was. I said, well, I guess the Lord showed me enough of the moon in our trip down. I said, well, thank you, Lord. If I hadn't missed that flight, I would never have thought about the lunar eclipse at the middle of midnight. I wouldn't even be awake. So it's okay. Trivial. But bad things become occasions for good in God's way. That's the point I'm trying to make, even though it's trivial. Because That's a powerful point when it comes to things that are so bad we can't see any good. Like in one day, I saw two good reasons to miss that flight. So that's not typical. In faith, we don't see any good right away. Maybe not for a long time. Maybe not even till we get to heaven. But this is the truth. No, no. The point is a powerful one, that bad things are not obstacles to God. In fact, God uses them. See, the death, we call it the Passion of John the Baptist. That's the official name of it. But it's really his death, his suffering and death. It's part of John's prophetic mission. It's actually the culmination of his prophetic mission. He's sent to prepare the way. And preparing the way is so important that it's worth laying down your life for it. That's what John is saying. This mission is so important. I have to, at the point to what's coming, so much that I'm going to die to get out of the way and make sure that the way is prepared. And he fulfills his mission perfectly, gloriously. That leads up to, because John leads up to Jesus and his passion. The passion of John leads to the passion of Jesus, definitely. By the way, if you looked ahead to tomorrow's gospel, you know it's about the cross. Now, take up your cross. Jesus predicts his passion in tomorrow's gospel. So, but if you read it, you have to get the next issue. It's not in this one. Okay, so anyway, so the cross, I mean, the cross at the very center of our faith. Without the cross, we don't have Christian. Cross and resurrection, we don't have Christianity. So the cross is that terrible, that very terrible event that God willed to, and God used for so much good. If we didn't get that point, go back to John the Baptist. John, let John prepare the way for it. So what injustice, another senseless tragedy, another thing about which we would say no good can come from that, we're proven wrong again. Because in God's plan, by the cross, Jesus broke the power of sin and death, smashed sin and death forever. And that's why we rejoice today. That's why we can rejoice every day, even on days when bad things happen. We can rejoice even if there is a terrible avalanche in Nepal and thousands of people die. We can rejoice even when people are reduced to trinkets for birthday parties, and when human life is reduced to absolute worthlessness. We can still rejoice, not about that, but that God has defeated evil. So evil does not have the last word. Herod does not win. You know, evil doesn't win. God wins, goodness wins, and that's why we rejoice on the Feast of the Passion of St. John the Baptist. Mm-hmm.